I pray that we would. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. John, chapter number 15, encompasses one of those sweet and precious teachings of the Lord. I like these passages in my Bible that I come to that are saturated in red ink. I am careful to make a distinction, for when I do make a distinction between any of the other words of the Bible and the words which Jesus spoke, I am careful to this regard to remind us all that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine as well. Sorry, Lord, I missed that one at first. I need to study better. But what I do know is this, is that from the very first word of Genesis to the very last word of Revelation, it is all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and is preserved throughout every generation, every jot and every tittle and every word. And we are able to come into God's house tonight, open our Bibles and know, not guess, not wonder, nor speculate, but we can know what God has said on any topic that the Bible has addressed. With all those things said, and seeking not to diminish any words of Scripture, I look at the words that Jesus spoke directly. And as I count all Scripture precious, I count those words unique. Unique, not in the sense that they are better, but unique in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on earth, only had so many moments with His disciples to speak directly, face to face. And in the limitation of those moments, He chose to say this in John chapter number 15. Let's stand to our feet as we read these words with reverence and attention. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Father, I thank you for your word and how precious it is to us. And Lord, I pray that in these moments we have tonight, that you would do a meaningful work in our hearts. And Lord, that we would not approach this passage with too much familiarity so as to dismiss its impact on our lives. But I ask, Father, that you would empty me of myself. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit's power, you would fill me for the purpose of preaching, to declare your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak, for these people did not come out tonight to hear me. They came to hear you. Lord, I pray that you would speak, for they're listening. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Tonight I would like to preach on the true vine. The illustration here is not lost on us because we are not unfamiliar with the idea of a vine which contains branches which shoot off of it and bear all manner of fruit. My girls love grapes. This morning, Ava discovered a whole bunch of grapes on the counter. She picks them up, comes running to me. "Daddy, Daddy, can I have grapes?" Some of you who have only a small level of maturity remember a certain duck singing about grapes. There you are. You got any grapes? The unique thing about grapes is that they grow on bushels and on vines. I don't know if the scientific term is a bushel, but they're all clustered up there together. That's the word I'm looking for, a cluster. We don't have bushels of grapes, that's bushels of apples. We have clusters of grapes, and there they are clustered on that vine. But really, they're not clustered on the vine, but instead, they're clustered on these branches that come off of that vine. And when you look at the vine, you see that it's strong and robust, but the branches in which the grapes hang off on are often frail and can easily snap and break. And you can reach up and grab a whole cluster of those grapes and sit down and begin to consume them. But if they are not attached to the vine, I tell you that those branches will produce no grapes. The grapes that are on them, if disconnected from the vine, even if still connected to that branch, if you will immediately begin to corrupt and rot and degrade. And so are the grapes in our house. The ones we have are nice and fresh, but if left there and not consumed, they will begin to wither and turn into raisins, which are much less enjoyable to eat. I don't know of anyone who tasted a dried up little raisin and said, "Ooh, how refreshing." Oh, and how many times have we popped a grape in our mouth and our teeth have broken the skin, the juices burst in our mouth, and we thought, "Yeah, that's good stuff." I believe that the believer's life should be just as lively, just as fresh, just as full of nourishing, sweet nectar and goodness, that our skin too should be soft enough to where we are easily impressed, but where the fiber of our being is nourished by that vine. We are sweet and satisfying to those that come across us. I believe that is the picture here, that there is a vine that supplies this nourishment and branches off of it, which are us in this analogy as we parallel the scripture. And the characteristics of our life then bear fruit on those vines and or on those branches, and that is us. And I just want to speak to your hearts and mine for a moment tonight on the true vine. I want you to notice that this true vine is an individual vine. That is to say that you cannot find the nourishment provided in Jesus Christ anywhere else. We come to this passage when we read so clearly in verse number 1, "I am the true vine." Oftentimes, we are very guilty at the introduction of chapters. We read the verses, and we read them rather quickly, and we're looking for perhaps the meat of the chapter. But if we do not digest these opening words, we're going to miss the meat of this teaching, for it is singular in its instruction to us that we can go nowhere else but to the Lord Jesus Christ to be satisfied in our souls. He said, "I am the true vine." Almost as if he knows the heart of man, that we are so apt to be deceived by all of the other vines. He does not say that there aren't other vines. Wrapping around the cadence of our life, our routines, the things that we become familiar with, the things that we entertain ourselves with, our companionships and friendships, and they may all be very good things, good friends and good entertainment and good rhythms and good routines, but none of those things can supply what only Jesus can. And we are so prone to get tapped into our human relationships and our companionships. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but what I am saying is that those things will not satisfy your soul, nor will they give you the spiritual nourishment necessary to produce the kind of fruit that God has commanded for us to produce. He says, I am the true vine. Reminder that there's many other counterfeit vines out there. I can't help but think of the very first two words that are mentioned here in this chapter. I am. I am. It's a statement of his nature, of what he is. I love parsing out these singular statements here. I am, that divide things that God does and things that God is. Yes, I glory in the things that God does. He does the work of redemption. He does care for us. He does love us. But I love the things that God is because he is immutable, unchangeable. And if he is the vine now, he will always be the vine. He will always be our nourishment. He will always be our strength. He will always be our provider. And when we find ourselves in a dry and weary land, he will always be the answer for our nourishment. There are times where he will deliver those out of the fiery furnace and times where he does not. There are times where he will deliver out of the mouth of the lion and times where he does not. Times where he will deliver his chosen from persecution and times where he will not. But there will never be a time that he does not supply the nourishment for our soul when we are connected to the vine. He says, this is not something I do. This is something I am. I think back to that first occasion where Moses interacts with God in the wilderness, and Moses says unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? Moses said, what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. In the Gospels, we see recorded in these books of the Bible, in the book of John specifically, that there are seven different I am statements of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And here we find in John chapter number 15, I am the true vine. And I just encourage you to do a little bit of an assessment of yourself. Have we become dry and weary? Is the fruit that we bear more characteristic of a hard, crusty raisin that you find under the couch? I have kids. Or is that more in common with a fresh, lively grape? Because it seems that we can end up on a vast expanse of that, or a vast scale between those two things. God never intended us to be dry and undone and hopeless and helpless, but instead nourished in Him. And if you're wondering why you feel so dry in your spiritual life, perhaps it's because we have found ourselves on the wrong place of connection of verse number 5. When He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He says, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But then He gives this warning that without me, ye can do nothing. And doesn't that describe us so often? Weak and anemic, going through the routines as if we have no power to change anything. And when I come to that phrase, ye can do nothing, in a literal sense, perhaps this is true. For without God, you cannot breathe. Without God, you cannot understand. Without God, you cannot function. For the Bible says that by Him, all things consist. He's the one that holds it all together. Oh, a friend of mine many years ago, his name is Randy Thomas. You all know him. Went into open heart surgery, and it was a desperate situation. His heart was very weak, and as the sun set and we made it into the wee hours of the night, the surgeon would send a messenger back periodically describing the weakness of his heart. Several hours into this process, the surgeon himself finally showed up and sat down with the family and was privileged to be there in that moment as he began to convey the severity of Randy's situation. He began to tell of how his heart was so weak that while he was performing this surgery, sometimes the heart muscle itself would begin to quiver and fail, so much so that the surgeon with his own hands had to help the beat of the heart, so almost as if he is doing CPR inside the man's chest. For hours, he would go between putting his hands to the heart and massaging it to move the blood and making the bypass complete. It was a very dangerous situation. But the surgeon, with great care and expertise, massaged the heart, completed the surgery, and Randy's heart was finally able to grow strong enough to where he could be closed and restored to health. Every time I see him, if you ask me, if you come with us to the Jubilee in June, he attends the church that hosts that meeting. Just come up and ask me, hey, where's Randy? I'll point him out. Every time I see him, I say, there's the miracle man. It's a miracle that he's still alive. When I read these words of Jesus and they say, without me, ye can do nothing, this is very true in a literal sense. Without the hand of Christ massaging every beat of our heart, we would not have life. You have heard me say, and I'll say it again tonight, that God does not have to take our life. He simply has to stop giving it, because it is a gift that is given to us every single day. And whether you be connected to that vine of Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense, you may not realize it, but in a physical sense, in a literal sense, you are connected to that vine. And it is Jesus Christ by which all things consist and by which your heart beats and your mind thinks and the laws of this universe are held together. Gravity is not a continuous constant because of the laws of nature. The laws of nature hold gravity to a continuous constant because God ordains that it be so and maintains that it remains so. Our God is that big. And in a physical sense, without Him, we can do nothing. But that is not the sense intended here. In a spiritual sense, without Him, we can do nothing. Only this power is not imposed upon us, but instead we are invited to graft ourselves into that vine. Unlike gravity, which is imposed on all of us, some more than others. I thought you might like that. Although gravity is imposed upon all of us, this ability is not imposed. It is only offered. It's only offered that we might come to Jesus Christ and commune with him and fellowship with him and be nourished in him and grow in him and love him and follow him. And I can say with absolute assurance that the farther you are away from Christ, the more you will be dried, the more you will be powerless, the more you will be alone, the more you will be unable to fulfill what God has given for you to be and what God has given for you to do. Why? Because without him, we can do absolutely nothing. And I ask, are you connected to the true vine? Because it is an individual vine. You do not get this power from anything else or anyone else. Not only is it an individual vine, but the Word of God describes it as an increasing vine. An increasing vine. As I read through, I read this phrase as we move forward from verse number 1 and find ourselves in verse number 2. It says that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, for this reason, that it may bring forth more fruit. More fruit. In verse number 5, it's not more fruit, but the description is much fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth, here it is, much fruit. Much fruit. The only way that we bear fruit is by being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might receive that spiritual nourishment that satisfies our soul to such a degree that we have nourishment left over for the fruit that would be born on our branches. This is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, but not just that, but according to the Apostle Paul, it's also fruit in the terms of souls saved. Romans chapter 1, verse number 13 says this, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." I believe what he's speaking there is his investment in that community and in their lives, that they might see souls saved. And I feel that perhaps if we would be more connected to the vine, which is in Jesus Christ, that we might see more souls saved. That's not the only fruit that we should be bearing in this increasing vine. This vine that we should always be growing in, this vine that we should always be receiving from, this vine that we should always be manifesting the fruit of. And in Galatians chapter number 5, we have what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And here we have this dichotomy. We have this contrasting idea between the flesh and the Spirit. And as we make correlation between the Spirit, we see that the Spirit causes us to be yielded unto the Lord. You may say, well, how do I get connected to the vine? Well, that's a good question. You know, God help us if I preach on the true vine, they don't even describe how to get connected to it. You don't get connected to the vine by the deeds of your own flesh. You get connected to the vine, first off, by faith. That's how we get, to use a good Bible term, grafted in, connected. By faith, we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I love talking to those who have just received Christ and listening to the words that they use to describe it. Recently, while on a mission trip, there was a man that was saved, and he described it this way. He said, "I came to faith. I came to faith." I love that terminology. What he meant by that was, I rejected this Hinduism and I came to place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's where it all begins. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, you can read the Bible, you can pray every day, and still not receive the nourishment from the vine, because you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And the nourishment that we need is not just nourishment of the flesh, it's nourishment of the Spirit. How can you bear the fruit of the Spirit without receiving the nourishment of the Spirit? Well, Pastor Jared, I've been born again, saved. I've come to faith many years ago. Right, but maybe we've distanced ourselves from the Lord. You see, this is the description that is given to us in how to be connected to that vine. We find it here in verse number 7. It says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you." There is this abiding. In fact, we see it earlier in the passage in verse number 4. The Bible says, "Abide in me." Christ speaking, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." I love that word, abide. It means a closeness, a communion. Literally, it means a dwelling together, that there is not a different place in which you live, but instead you live in the same house, in the same place, in the same room, on the same seat. It is a closeness. That's why we find concerning this true vine, that it's not just an individual vine and an increasing vine, but the way the Bible describes it, the vine of Jesus Christ, it is also an intimate vine. It requires a nearness. I recently heard this quote. It's from a man that I'm not very familiar with at all. I've only recently come to learn that this man, Paris Reedhead, was a very influential missionary in Sudan in the 20th century. Sudan's a very difficult place to be a missionary. But what he said has gripped my heart. He said, "Most Christians do not have fellowship with God. They have fellowship with others about God." This describes our normal life in the church, doesn't it? By the way, I don't think it's wrong to have fellowship with others about God. In fact, I think the Lord calls us to that. He calls us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? So that we might edify one another, we might encourage each other. And what are we encouraging each other in? We're encouraging each other in the Lord. We come together for the preaching and teaching of God's word. We come together to pray for one another. And there is a certain sentiment about fellowshipping with each other about God that is correct and is healthy, whether it be praising Him from the congregation upward or preaching about Him from the pulpit forward. But if this is all we have, if all we have is a fellowship about God and not a fellowship with God, we are not abiding with Christ. It says so clearly, "Abide in me and I in you." Abide in me. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. If I could break it down this way, there needs to be a connection. A connection. If we are going to abide in this vine, which is the only vine, it is the true vine, it is the increasing vine. If we are to reap the benefits of that vine, there must be a connection. And in order for there to be a connection, there must be a closeness, a communion, if you will. Before I ask how you commune with God, could I first start with this question? When do you commune with God? Don't tell me Sunday morning during church. Yes, there's a sense of His presence. And yes, I believe that even in this moment, in a sense where we are abiding with Christ. It's one thing to abide corporately, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I love that phrase. There's a closeness to that phrase. In the midst means He's sitting right there with you. There's no separation between your location and the location of our Savior. But to abide with Him personally, individually, privately, before I ask the question of how you abide in Him, could we answer when you abide in Him? Jesus, we find Him in the book of Mark, coming to a town, healing Peter's mother-in-law, and all of the town begins to flock and gather around this house as He begins to heal people of their sickness and cast demons out. And it says that after the sun had set, He continued this process of healing and caring for their needs. And it was that the whole town came unto Him. And the very next verse, it describes how very early in the morning, well before the rising of the sun, that He came apart in a solitary place and prayed to the Father. Solitary place. Wasn't Jesus connected to the Father? Yes. I believe that I and the Father are one. So if He saw fit that it was important enough to come to a solitary place, whether it be early in the morning. Sometimes you find Him doing this at other parts of the day, at other places. I'm not trying to tell you it's got to be in the morning or tell you it has to be in the night, but what I am saying is that if we are going to reap the benefits of the true vine, there has to be an intimate connection between you and the vine, and you cannot get that through someone else. It's got to be you and Him and you. I abide in you and you in me, He says. One of the great heresies of the Catholic Church is that you have to go through some priest to get to God, that you might abide in Christ. Don't be distracted by my pointing at them, but instead, let it be a warning that we not fall prey to that same ideology or that same thought process that everything that we get from God has to come from our Sunday school teacher, our pastor. Young people, you don't have to wait until you are married with kids and a family and responsibilities to get close with God yourself and to walk with God yourself and to have a relationship with God yourself. No, He calls you to do this now. In fact, He does not tell young people to become like adults to have faith in Christ. Instead, He tells adults to have faith like young people, like children, to have a walk with God. Don't wait on someone else. In fact, I would say this, that you are more in danger of having a dried up, lifeless walk if you wait until you're an adult than if you dive in now. So Pastor Jared, how do I do that? Just find a solitary place at a solitary time and get into that book. So, Jared, I can't read, Pastor Jared. I know, you do live in Tennessee. Audio Bible. hearing of God's word, and then pray. How do we commune with him? How do we abide in him? We spend time with him. There is no mistake. It was not an accident when Jesus said, when the Bible said, I'm sorry, in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is drawing us to his Word, to the declaration of who he is, and there is something that takes place in the life and the heart of the believer when they are nourished by abiding in Christ, in his Word, and abiding in Christ in prayer. There's a connection. I see that when we realize this connection and we abide with him intimately, not only do we develop his same compassions, but we develop this sense of completion. Have you ever been truly satisfied? Truly satisfied? My belly's been truly satisfied a few times. Yesterday we had taco salad. It was pretty amazing. My wife takes awesome care of me. I know I only weigh like 135, but I'm telling you, it's not because my wife doesn't take good care of me. It's because my genes, it's because my mom gave me these genes, and this is just what happens. I gorge myself on this stuff. Now, I'm not up here trying to promote gluttony, so like, let's keep a healthy balance here. But we also don't want to be wasteful. And Emily comes up, and she's got a little extra taco meat, and she's like, do you want to finish this, or do you want to throw this away? I'd already had seconds, and I'm sitting at the table like, So I did what every other man in the room would do. Don't throw it away. I got this. Boom, boom. Put it down. I'm ready. I don't know if that's the best example. But I'll tell you one thing. When I got up from that table, Brother Rick, I did not need any more. You know why? Because every bit of my hunger and all of my belly stretching out was satisfied. We have become way too comfortable with spiritual thirst. Yes, in one way, we are supposed to always thirst after righteousness. But we should never be starved from his presence. When was the last time you were in his presence, in his word, abiding in Christ, nourished by his word, and encouraged by his Holy Spirit? Why do we allow ourselves to go so long without abiding in this vine? The teaching is right in front of us. He is the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And I just want to ask this question as we close tonight. Are you abiding in him? Are you abiding in him? For some of you, you've never received Christ as your Savior. You've never even tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he calls to you tonight to receive him as your Savior. Jesus Christ came in sinless perfection and died in our place on the cross so that we could be forgiven. He rose from the dead to demonstrate that he had victory over our punishment, our grave, our hell. And I ask you tonight, will you call upon him and be saved and grafted into that vine? But some of you, you remember many years ago when you were saved. It's been a long time since the branches of your life have been nourished by Christ. It's time to come into Him and to live the sort of life that He has called us to, not consumed with worry or fear or some legalistic checklist, but instead that we would dwell with Him and He with us.